The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If God is no respecter of persons, as it says in Romans 2, then why did he raise up the ancient nation of Israel as his chosen people? This was his chosen nation, and the Bible is obviously a book about Israel. Primarily speaking, other nations are mentioned only as they come into contact with Israel. Why is this? There's a reason that God chose Israel. There's a reason for everything God does. This truth is a great mystery to this world. It's unknown by any religion, including Christianity and Judaism. Now, we've been talking recently about how, again, this book, the Holy Bible, is about primarily about one nation or people. Even the prophecies of the Bible pertain primarily to the people of Israel, the latter-day descendants of Israel. All this is thoroughly explained in Mystery of the Ages, Herbert Armstrong's book. I'll bring you a few quotes from that book on today's program. This is page 169. Mr. Armstrong said, "This we know, God's purpose for them," speaking of that ancient nation, Israel, "God's purpose for them had a definite relation to preparing for the ultimate kingdom of God, when the government of God would be reestablished over all the earth and spiritual salvation would be offered to all." In other words, you have to understand the great purpose being worked out here below. If you're going to understand why Israel, you have to understand that God's government is to be reestablished over all the earth. Just like it says in Acts 3, the restitution of all things which God's spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. That's what God is preparing for. The reestablishment of his kingdom on this earth, his government on earth. If you don't understand that great, that awesome purpose for man, all of man, then you'll never understand why Israel. Why would he raise up the one nation as his special, chosen people? We know there has to be good reason. In Mystery of the Ages, it says, "Everything God has done since the creation of the first humans has been another progressive step in God's overall supreme purpose." But now think, Mr. Armstrong says, how does the Old Testament nation Israel play a part in progressively preparing for the kingdom of God? He says, now think this through. Think about this. How does it play a part in this progressive step-by-step plan that leads to the kingdom of God? Why Israel? That's the question that I want for us to consider today. How does the Old Testament nation Israel play a part in progressively preparing for the kingdom of God? Well, even before God established Israel as his people, his nation, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, you see how that man, human civilization, because of Adam and Eve's decision to reject God and to come underneath the government of Satan, that man has been cut off from the tree of life and God's spirit since that decision. Now, it was a deeper understanding of this truth that impelled Mr. Armstrong to go to work on Mystery of the Ages there at the last part of 1984 and all through 1985. He says this in the author's statement of the book, that he hadn't fully and clearly realized the significance of what it says there in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. That God closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Christ. He said traditional Christianity has always represented this great contest, or they've assumed that there's this great contest going on between God and Satan, and that God's been desperately trying to save the world. And if this is true, if there is a great contest, well, then God must surely be losing. God isn't now trying to save the world in general. The world's cut off from him. And you have to see this subject of Israel, why Israel, within that context. Not only with respect to what God is about to do in establishing his kingdom, his government on earth, but also within the context of this present evil world. The world has been cut off from God and his Spirit, and yet you get to Genesis 12 and you see God establishing one nation, one people, as his people. Well, it's important, as I say, to get this context. Chapter 5 in Mystery of the Ages, the chapter about the mystery of Israel, you have to see it within the context of how the entire book was written, that this is not God's world, that this world's been kidnapped from Satan, held captive for ransom. That's the context within which Mystery of the Ages was written. That's the context within which chapter 5 was written. Every chapter in Mystery of the Ages, it's written with that as the context. What happened there in Genesis 3? Now, let's look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. This is the chapter about the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and Daniel was brought to explain the meaning. And Daniel, of course, right away said, well, I can't do it, but there is a God in heaven who can reveal the meaning of this dream, this great image, and what it all represents. He says that in verse 28. Notice, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. And so it's for the latter days. It's for the end time. This dream, this vision, these prophecies. Look down at verse 37. We'll just hit a few high spots here. Verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. You are a king of kings. And verse 38, it says, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, it says at the end of verse 38, you are this head of gold. And then after you, verse 39, shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So this is clearly talking about world-ruling empires. Empires in human civilization. Empires that you can read about in history. Four of them. We won't take the time to get into all the specifics here. Four world-ruling empires. Well, actually five. Verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings, these four empires, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so here is the fifth world-ruling empire. No more rule by people over other people or men over men. This is God's kingdom. This is God's family government. Verse 45 talks about it being made without hands. This is of God. This is the purpose that we have to understand. To understand why Israel, the fact that God is reestablishing, he will reestablish his government on earth. That's critical for us to understand. If we're going to get to the understanding of why Israel. Notice what Mr. Armstrong wrote. This is switching over to Incredible Human Potential. He says the Bible speaks of several kingdoms. The first world empire, the Chaldean Empire, often called Babylon, was a kingdom. Okay, that's all described here in Daniel 2. Mr. Armstrong says, God inspired the prophet Daniel to say to its king, Nebuchadnezzar, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And then notice what he says here. This is, again, from IHP, Incredible Human Potential. He says, then there was the kingdom of Israel. So this is different. It's not talked about specifically in Daniel 2. But Mr. Armstrong says, then there was the kingdom of Israel, the family descended from Israel, which became one of earth's nations or governments. Why? Why did God choose that nation, that kingdom? He says here, the kingdom of Israel was a forerunner of the kingdom of God. It will be composed of the spirit-born children of God, the family of God, organized into a governing kingdom. And so all of that, all of this, it was typed by what happened anciently there in the kingdom of Israel. And so you move into the New Testament then, and you see all these references to spiritual Israel, that is the church. Paul said in Galatians 6, the Israel of God, that's who you are in the church. You few, the little flock, you scattered brethren in these congregations. You are the Israel of God. Why Israel, anciently? Well, because it was a type. It was a forerunner of God's soon coming kingdom. You can see how that if you don't understand the true gospel that Jesus Christ preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God, if you don't understand the true gospel, you'll never understand why Israel. You'll think God is playing favorites. You'll think Israel was his pet. It wasn't. God wasn't playing favorites. God isn't a respecter of persons or nations. But he did nevertheless raise up one nation. And it was to be a type of the kingdom of God. Let's go over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll continue with this study, answering the question, why Israel? Ephesians 2 here, and beginning in verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, it says, and of the household of God. The household of God, God's family, God's church, it says, and are built upon the foundation. So the church is built upon the foundation of what? What makes up the foundation? Of the apostles and the prophets. And the prophets. The prophets of old, in other words. The prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So God's family is built on a foundation, a sure foundation. The apostles, the prophets. You can look over at 1 Peter 2 and talk about, or see where it talks about us as being lively stones, those in the true church. This family, this edifice, this spiritual building. Verse 22 says, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The glorified Christ, I mean, when he returns to this earth, he's returning to a glorified temple, far greater than anything Solomon ever built. Christ isn't coming to a material building. He's coming to his church. There's so many other scriptures that I just don't have time to read all of them, Malachi 3 and others, that talk about this. Let's look over at Jeremiah 30, actually. That great foundation, these leaders of old that God worked with, that had a close relationship with God, that learned how to rule like God rules, that warned for God, that proclaimed God's truth. The prophets, they make up that foundation. Look at Samuel. You go back to the book of 1 Samuel and you see how that the truth was scarce in that day. And Samuel, this great prophet of God, he laid the groundwork basically for the monarchy by educating and training a ministry, a priesthood, training other prophets. And you can read there in 1 Samuel about his circuit, the schools that he raised up. You move into 2 Kings and you see there about the educational system that Elijah raised up. By the time Elijah came along, I mean, God's truth once again was virtually stamped out. by this succession of evil kings in Israel. And so Elijah, just like Samuel before him, raised up these schools, even in the midst of all these evil cities. And it started to turn around for Israel. It never lasted long enough, though. Both Israel and Judah went into captivity for their many sins, for their idolatry, for their Sabbath breaking. Notice Jeremiah 30, this is verse 8. We read on a previous program about Jacob's trouble, verse 7. It's an end-time prophecy. Mr. Armstrong said that, you know, God's going to have to rescue us from this trouble, but we're going to get into trouble first. Notice, though, how he rescues. Verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck and will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." David is to be resurrected. King David, the David of old. This is talking about the time leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes to liberate our peoples. Even as Moses liberated ancient Israel from Egyptian slavery. That's coming. That's coming. Christ is going to be our deliverer. And he's going to raise up King David and all these prophets of old that make up the foundation of the New Testament church. And they're going to have prime positions in the kingdom of God. Abraham with his sons, Isaac and Jacob, no doubt serving right underneath Jesus Christ himself. And then of the nation of Israel, Moses there. This is all talked about in Mystery of the Ages. God raised him up anciently to be their leader, their lawgiver. And he's going to serve, no doubt, underneath Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, together with Joshua, his assistant. And what about Elijah? Underneath Christ and this team, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, he's probably going to be over the church with John the Baptist serving under him. Mr. Armstrong said there's indications that the prophet Daniel is going to head up the Gentile nations. And so this is the foundation, not just of the church today. This is the foundation of the coming kingdom of God, these leaders that God raised up and trained. The leadership in ancient Israel was to be the foundation on which God's church and kingdom would be built. Why Israel? Well, God needs a foundation. God needs leaders. You ask, why the church? You can continue on with this study, I suppose, in a few different directions. Why would God bring a few, the first fruits, as they're called in the Bible, into his church today, while Satan is still on the throne of this earth, when the vast majority are going to be saved after the return of Christ? Well, it's for the same reason that we're called today and brought into the true church of God. My father says in the Former Prophets book, early on, just page 2, the subtitle, by the way, is How to Become a King. He writes, "The books of Kings and Samuel teach us how to be kings and priests. If people today followed these books, our nations would not be in the terrible condition they are. These books record how to succeed or fail as God's nation. They are a strong witness that if a nation goes the same way as ancient Israel, everything will fall apart." See, God's preparing his government. He's preparing a bride for his son. We'll get more into that in just a second. He's training kings and priests for positions in his kingdom. Read that in Revelation 5 and verse 10. God's people serving as kings and priests underneath Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll continue with this question, with this study. Why Israel? Well, it was to be a forerunner, a type of the kingdom of God. The leadership in Israel The prophets, they were to be the foundation of the true church, as well as God's kingdom. The church, of course, being the kingdom of God in embryo. Hebrews 8, verse 6, it says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And so Jesus is the minister of the new covenant. The old covenant, as you know, was made with Israel anciently, immediately after they agreed to obey God. And when Israel broke that covenant, as we'll see in Jeremiah 3 here in just a second, God had to put them away. God divorced them. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Under the old covenant, which, by the way, was a marriage agreement, God wrote his laws on two tables of stone. The people could see the law with their eyes. They could see the Mosaic law. But the law was not written within their hearts and minds. The law wasn't part of them. It wasn't part of their nature. Now, with the new covenant, also a marriage agreement, God isn't making it with mere mortals. He's preparing human beings now, people, to be made immortal, holy, perfect. Immortals are to be married to Christ. Let's look back at Jeremiah chapter 3 this time. Of course, today we come into God's true church. We have the terms and conditions of the new covenant spelled out for us, and then we devote our lives to God and resist against Satan and his pull and the way of sin, and prove our love for God and his way of life, and prove our level of submission to his authority, to his rule. Notice how all of this relates to what happened anciently. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, God says, "Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Jesus was married to ancient Israel. But this was a carnal nation, as we'll look at more closely in just a second. They didn't have God's Spirit. They didn't remain faithful to their covenant with God. Back up to verse 8, Jeremiah 3, 8, "And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." And so Jesus Christ divorced national Israel and then promised that he would make a new covenant, a new marriage agreement with spiritual Israel, the church. That's over in Jeremiah 31, a few pages over. Look at this. This too is in the same book. Keep that in mind as you read this. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Another marriage agreement, a new covenant. This is similar to what we just read in Hebrews 8. Paul basically quoted it, paraphrased it. Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is amazing when you think about it. I mean, here in the same book that the God of the Old Testament, the Word, speaks of his marriage relationship with ancient Israel, in the very same book, he also prophesies of a new covenant relationship, a marriage relationship, with spiritual Israel. Was it important what God was doing anciently in raising up his chosen people, Israel? Are there lessons that we can draw from it? Of course there are. There's always a purpose to anything God does. This new covenant will bind spirit-born sons of God with Jesus Christ in holy matrimony, thereby establishing the kingdom of God. And so that's why when you look into the New Testament, Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about marriage being a great mystery, but he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. This isn't about physical marriage. It's all pointing to spiritual marriage. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Did you know most people in the traditional Christian world have no idea that the church is to marry Jesus Christ at his return? Most of them don't even believe in the return of Christ, but they have no idea about this coming marriage between Christ and the church. And it's talked about in so many different passages of the scriptures. I mean, you know, just in seeing what people have come to believe, you know there's a lot of deception in this world. You know this isn't God's world. You know that Satan has blinded the minds of men to the truth of the gospel. Otherwise, a lot more people would be preaching what I'm preaching to you right now. They'd be showing you these scriptures. They'd be telling you why Israel, why God raised them up. They'd be showing you that the Old Testament perfectly complements the New and vice versa. Instead, they see the two testaments basically as two different religions. They tell you that the law has been done away. They tell you that the gospel is a gospel of peace or love or whatever else, instead of what Jesus himself preached and taught. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that fifth kingdom. That's the true gospel message. And unless you grasp that, you're not going to understand why God raised up ancient Israel. Why would he do it? He's not a respecter of persons. And if that's true, he's not a respecter of nations. Israel wasn't his favorite. So why? Why did he do it? Why did he raise them up? That old covenant at Mount Sinai, that marriage agreement, was a type of the marriage between Christ and the church. It was a type of the new covenant agreement between Jesus Christ and the church. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 5. There is a purpose behind everything God does. Mystery of the Ages is essential reading. If you don't have that book, you need to get one today and study it. I've been going through it this summer. What a valuable study. I've been through it several times before. Each time, as people that have read that book always say, each time you go through it again, there's so much more to glean from it. There's so much more depth you can get out of it. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. God says, oh, this is God through Moses, oh, that there were such an heart, if they only had a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. If only these Israelites had the heart or the nature of God. They didn't have that. Their leaders did. Moses had the heart to obey God. David had a heart like God's, the scriptures say. The prophets, Elijah, Samuel, and so on. They were the foundation of the church and of the kingdom. But Israel as a whole, Israel as a congregation in the wilderness, they didn't have the heart to obey God. They didn't have God's Spirit dwelling within them. There were no spiritual promises included in that old covenant. There was no promise of eternal life, just material promises of wealth and abundance nationally. And even those had to be put off. They had to be suspended for a time because of Israel's disobedience. They couldn't even obey God in the letter of the law sense. Certainly not in the spiritual sense, because there was no promise of the Holy Spirit. And without that, Israel actually was destined to fail. So why did God go through this? Why did God raise them up? What was it for? Did he want to see them fail? Did he want to see them go into captivity? God knew. It says so right here in this verse. Oh, if they just had the heart to obey. God knew the Israelites didn't have it in their nature to please him, to obey him. God knew. He knew that human nature is just naturally hostile to God. Read Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 about the carnal mind and how that it's enmity toward God and his law, as it says in Romans 8. Well, let's just look at that. You can look at Jeremiah 17, 9 on your own time. But go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. It says here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, verse 8, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh simply lives contrary to God's way of life. It can't please God. Remember, Adam and Eve, when they rejected God, when they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then those two and all of human civilization that followed after them was cut off from God, cut off from spiritual knowledge, cut off from spiritual power. Now, with respect to ancient Israel, though, God raised up this nation, and what did he do with them? Well, notice what Mr. Armstrong says. This is how he explains it. This is an important quote. Page 169 of Mystery of the Ages, he says, up to that time, this is talking about when he established Israel as a nation, he says, up to that time, mankind had been denied spiritual knowledge and fulfillment from God. God now decided, listen to this, God now decided to give them knowledge of his law, his kind of government, his way of life. He was going to prove to the world that without his Holy Spirit, their minds were incapable of receiving and utilizing such knowledge of the true ways of life. He was going to demonstrate to them that the mind of man, with its one spirit, that's the human spirit, he was going to demonstrate that the mind of man, with its one spirit, and without the addition of God's Holy Spirit, could not have spiritual discernment, could not solve human problems, could not cure the evils that were besetting humanity. He says the nation Israel would be his guinea pig to demonstrate that fact. God had chosen a nation of almost perfect original strain in its generations, its ancestry. Also, they had the quality heredity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, they had everything going for them. Except they didn't have the Spirit of God. They came from this perfect strain of generations. They had righteous leadership in Moses and others that would come along, Joshua and so on. They had a near perfect environment to dwell in, to live in, the promised land. And in all this, God was proving a point. God was making a point. There's a reason behind everything God does. Why would he raise up this chosen nation and yet deny them the Spirit of God? And deny them these spiritual promises? In Mystery of the Ages, it says, God revealed his law to the nation Israel. One of the purposes of this nation was to prove by human experience that man without the Spirit of God within him cannot be righteous. God was proving by human experience that man apart from the Spirit of God, man without God's Spirit, cannot be righteous. If it's according to self-will, that's not going to cut it with God. God's reproducing himself, his nature, his love, his way of life, his character in us. And he's doing it, and all in accordance with this magnificent purpose and plan that's being carried out in a specific time order. You have the foundation, that is the prophets, the apostles, the few that God calls out of this world into the true church. The marriage between that church and Jesus Christ at his second coming. And then salvation opens up to all who've ever lived. All who continue living through the great tribulation on into the wonderful world tomorrow. And then everyone who's ever lived and died in the flesh, with an opportunity in the second resurrection, that flesh and blood resurrection, where they can be brought back to life and then taught. And then taught what Israel was taught anciently, except with God's Spirit dwelling in their minds, so that they can have an understanding, so that they can have the nature to obey, the heart to obey. And so when you consider this question, why Israel? Well, with that ancient nation that God did raise up and choose, he proved that without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible, even in the best of circumstances physically, it's impossible to obey God from the heart. Now, one last passage. We're here in Romans. Romans chapter 2, a few pages back. One more quote from Mystery of the Ages. This is page 174. It says here, Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah, and it was necessary that he be of the original pure racial strain, even as Noah was. Now why? Why should Jesus Christ come from a pure racial strain? Why should he have to be a Jew? Well, here again, if you understand the great purpose being worked out here below, Jesus Christ came to start a new world. He came to establish a family, one spiritual family. That's why all through the New Testament, it talks about, you know, those that come into the true church as ones that come out of this world. God says to them, you be separate from this world and the ways of this world. Read the end of 2 Corinthians 6, or look over at 1 John 2, verses 14 through 16, 17 in that area, and see what God says to true Christians and how they are to come out of this world. Notice, though, Romans 2 here and verse 28. It says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, verse 29, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, it was critically important for Christ, his physical heritage and lineage. It was important, as Mr. Armstrong says in that quote, for it to be of an original pure strain. Because he was to be separate and distinct from other peoples. And again, it's a physical thing, but it typed something far more important on the spiritual level. It's not that God gets hung up on physical race or ethnicity. But what was it a type of? What was it a forerunner of? Let me read to you what my father says in that prophet, the booklet. He asks, why would God choose physical Jews to administer his law in the last days? This is, again, commenting on what Paul discusses in Romans 2, Romans 3, about the Jews hanging on to the law, the scriptures, the calendar, and so on. That's just the one tribe. They had some special responsibilities. But you can draw the same lesson from Israel in general, and why God would raise up this nation anciently and then put them in this promised land, this beautiful environment, and then tell them, you keep separate from the nations around you and all of their pagan influences. Why? Why wouldn't God want them to mingle with all those pagan influences? Because they had to come out of the world. They had to keep separate from the world. My father continues, God's not a respecter of persons or races. The main reason has to be that God wants each of us to focus on becoming a spiritual Jew. That's what we're here to become, all of us. You can see why there's so much hatred and animosity toward physical Jews today. Now, Satan understands this truth. And so he goes after God's plan and purpose any way that he can. Physical, spiritual, doesn't matter. My father says a casual reader of the Bible might wonder why God repeatedly refers to Jews, thinking God is trying to exalt them above other nationalities. But there's a reason why God consistently refers to Jews in the Bible, even in the New Testament. Yes, that's true. Even in the New Testament. God, my father says, God hammers away at Jew throughout Scripture. Not because he favors that nationality above others, but because he wants each of us to become like Christ. You see, God is reproducing himself. Matthew 5:48, Genesis 1:26. He's reproducing himself, his nature, his race, spiritually speaking. The entire focus in the Bible is on the spiritual and the eternal, not the physical. Yet we have all of these physical types, forerunners, analogies that can be drawn from what happened. Read 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, look, there's all these lessons to draw from that history anciently. I mean, you could go on and on and on with this question of why Israel? But this will be the last point that we'll cover here on this particular broadcast. Why Israel? By their being nationally and religiously separate from other nations, ancient Israel typified our spiritual oneness with God, our being called to be spiritual Jews, the Israel of God. That's why Israel. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily radio show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. Or if you're online anywhere in the world, you can listen to the stream at kpcg.fm. Send us your feedback, if you will, to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you tomorrow.